with you this evening, I would draw your attention to the 23rd chapter of the book of Numbers. This particular individual that is the main character in this story begins back in the 22nd chapter and carries through a couple of chapters here, is one that, I guess you could say that he intrigues me. Perhaps the reason why he intrigues me so is because I have seen him lived out in so many lives today. Although we might find that he's not the best of people to pattern our lives after. Look with me here in this 23rd chapter of Numbers. I could read a number of these verses. Actually, to pick up on the fullness of the setting, I would need to start at verse number 1, but I'm going to skip down tonight and begin with verse number 10. Actually, that's all I'm going to read at this point. This is a man by the name of Balaam speaking. Verse number 10, he's saying these words, "Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his." Isn't that a beautiful prayer? I want to die the death of the righteous. I've had the privilege of being with some people who were godly people at the time of their passing. I could spend half an hour or more talking about those instances. It's exciting in so many ways to watch a person who is truly a Christian cross over this line of worlds. Perhaps one that comes to mind the most is one I think that may have been my wife's first time to ever be in that setting. A number of us had gathered into the home. A man that had been a member of a church all of his life, but about a year and a half, 2 years before his passing, he put everybody out of the room and requested that his neighbor, who was a holiness man, stay in there, and he said, "I'm not ready to die." He'd been a member for 40 years. He had pretty much built the church, the physical structure of the building anyway. But we were privileged to be invited, spent a lot of time with him, he and his wife, through the sickness, and we were there the night that he passed. We were sitting around the bedside singing choruses. The man loved to sing, and we were singing choruses. He was in a coma. There was no response from him for several days. And all of a sudden, his head shifted on the pillow and his eyes opened up, looking heavenward, with a beautiful, surprised countenance. His face lit up, and there was a gasp from him. And then his chin slumped forward, and his eyes closed, and he was gone. It was an amazing feeling as we looked and saw and believed that what he saw were God's angels coming to pick him up. "I want to die the death of the righteous. My last end be like his. But I can say with a full assurance in my heart, in my mind tonight, that the only way that any one of us will ever find that to be the reality of our passing day, our passing breath, is that we live righteously. If we're going to die the death of the righteous, then we're going to have to live the life of the righteous. As we study the life of Balaam, what little bit we know up to this particular point, we would probably have to conclude that he was a great man. He was a God-fearing man. Some people have suggested that he was a brilliant man. Perhaps he was of such brilliant mind that his ability to speak surpassed many of his day, that he was a well-known orator. He was able to sway the crowd. If perhaps the passage of Scripture in Micah chapter 6:8 is actually his words, which there's some suggestion that it could be, even right in that passage, there's the dialogue going on, and it depends on how you interpret it as to who actually is doing the speaking there in the 8th verse, but there's a little bit of poetic ability in the life of Balaam, if that's really his words. Somebody else suggested that he was not only a brilliant man, but he was a genius. Having these traits about him and understanding, and if you would take that Micah 6:8 is really the words of Balaam, then you would have to conclude as well that he had a lofty conception of righteousness. If you know what Micah 6:8 is, it's he has showed thee, O man, what is good. Live justly. Walk. How does that go before thy God? I forget the exact wording that is given there, but surely he had a lofty conception of righteousness near to the point of a New Testament individual. As we look at the life of Balaam, we would also have to conclude that he was a man of genuine conviction. So few people are people of conviction that this is the way they're going to be no matter what goes on. No matter who's around, no matter which way the winds of politics are blowing, there's few people today that really stand, truly stand in a firm, fixed way. Balaam was one of those. He was of genuine conviction. Solid ideals for himself, for his ministry. I believe, too, that as we look at Balaam and study and watch his life, what little bit we know about him, he possessed an amazing knowledge of God, an amazing acquaintance with God. He knew how to pray, and when he prayed, God answered prayer. Didn't take him long. I don't really know the setting. I don't know what the scenario may have been, but it seems to me that Numbers 23:10 surely must have been said while Balaam was on his knees. I don't know if that be the case or not, but I'm confident that he was in worship. His heart was enraptured in the presence of God as he was looking out over what God had done and the blessings that he was pouring out upon the children of Israel. And perhaps for our little bit of unnecessary information, I don't think that Balaam really understood who this people was until he saw them. I also think that Balaam was a man who was eager for divine leadership and was eager for divine guidance in his daily life. In other words, or in New Testament terminology, his life was sanctified. His heart was sanctified. He was completely surrendered to the will of God. Now, these characteristics that have been mentioned are hard to find all in the same package, yet they seem to be found in this Old Testament package, Balaam. If we go back to the first verse of chapter 22, we'll find the scenario or the setting taking place here that brings us to the life of Balaam. And that's the king of Moab. His name is Balak. He sends for a delegation over to Balaam because Balak is now concerned because the Israelites have encamped upon his doorstep and he heard what they did to the Moab or the Amorites. He heard all about what had taken place. This group of people that came out of Egypt that didn't have anything but God was providing so many things for them. Didn't know how to fight, but seemingly they were winning every battle that they came in contact with. Balak became frightened. He became scared. And so he sends a group of people over to Balaam. Found in chapter 22, verse 5 and 6, it tells us there what the message was that was to be given to Balaam. Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth. And they abide over against me. Verse 6, come now therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. See what he's saying? He had somehow heard about Balaam. This man, this king of Moab, heard about Balaam, and whenever he blessed somebody, they were really, truly a blessed people or person. And when he cursed somebody, they were a cursed person or people. Balak heard about that, and so he wanted this guy to come and curse this people for him. So the messengers come over, they knock at Balaam's door, Balaam asks them who they were, they tell him who they are, they give him the message from Balak. Now Balaam said to them, he said, well, why don't you spend the night? You spend the night and I'll pray about it. The request seems reasonable enough. I will take it to God and see what he has to say. And so he took it to God. Notice on down here just a little bit, verse number 9, and God came unto Balaam and said, doesn't say anything at all yet about Balaam going to God, but there must have been something, some kind of a connection between God and Balaam, that there was a regular time of meeting. God was waiting for Balaam when he arrived. God said to Balaam, what are these, or what men are these with thee? Balaam said to God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent unto me, saying, there is a people come out of Egypt. God says unto Balaam in verse number 12, just point blank, a simple answer. It didn't take God long to answer Balaam's prayer. Didn't take Balaam long to get God's attention. We must take notice of that to see what else takes place in the future. God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them, thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. Point blank. How many of you would agree with me that Balaam had a sufficient answer about whether or not to go down to Moab? Pretty simple, isn't it? So, the next morning, he relays the message back to the people, to the messengers of Balak. Tells them, he said, go on home. God's not going to give me permission to go. The project is wrong, and I cannot go against the word of the Lord. So they left and they returned to Balak. Up to this point, from what we have seen of Balaam, I think you would agree with me that Balaam is faultless. He is doing what God wants him to do. Yet with that thought in our minds, we do not find his name written in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. It's not there. You say, well, what's the 11th chapter of Hebrews? Well, it's the heroes of faith. I don't find Balaam's name written in that category. With that thought in mind that he is faithful up to this point to God, there is a faultlessness about the life of Balaam. With that thought in my mind, let me suggest to you that perhaps we could find his name under the heading or under the listing of the most denounced man of the Old Testament. Of the Old Testament prophets, he is the most denounced of any one of them. 2 Peter chapter number 2. Peter gets in a word about Balaam. Verse 15. And again, we probably ought to go back up here to verse number 11 and pick up as Peter is giving what is taking place or the wickedness of the day. But in verse number 15, he picks up with this guy Balaam, for or which hath forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. I want you to notice three words in that first verse I read, the way of Balaam. Would you understand a suggestion that the way of Balaam is not a good way from what I just read? The way of Balaam. Have forsaken the right way, are gone astray, following the way of Balaam. Flip over just a few pages to the book of Jude. Jude chapter 1. When you get there, you'll understand that. Verse number 11. Jude has some things to say about him. Woe unto them. Boy, that's an awful way to start out a verse. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kori. So now we have two things about Balaam. We have the way of Balaam and the error of Balaam. I would say that this is pretty much a bitter denunciation of the life of Balaam already thus far. Two different writers. Flip over just a couple more pages to the second chapter of Revelation. Verse number 14. Now if your Bible shows the letters red where Christ is speaking, you'll notice that this is the words of Christ as John is recording them. Verse number 14, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Wow. We have the way of Balaam, we have the error of Balaam, we have the horrible picture here that the doctrine of Balaam is wrong. And yet when we look back at where we were at in Numbers, we notice that Balaam refused to move. He refused to go back with the people, the messengers that came from Balak, king of Moab. Up to this point, he is faultless. But from this point in his life till the ending of his life, we see a tremendous decline. We see the spiritual light that was once shining in his life become extinguished. What takes place? What happens? How could it be that a man who prayed the words that we said in the text, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his, be such a denounced man in the New Testament? If you care to, study it this week. We might pick up on it next week. Let's stand together.